Well, and that's a challenge for us to consider, how we will invest. Last year, right around 25% of all income that came to Christ Memorial that we receded by virtue of the IRS mandate did not stay here. So 25% of what was received by us as a church actually went to other ministries in the community and around the globe. And so your generosity allows us as a church to impact the world and the globe for the cause of Jesus. Let me pray for us and praise the Lord for that generosity and ask the Lord to engage us in the word this morning. Father, thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity that you have, Lord, blessed us beyond measure, particularly in the part of the world we get to live in. And as we approach Thanksgiving, Father, we are very, very grateful for that. We do know, Father, that right in this room, that there is a real wide variety of individuals who, Lord, are experiencing a great sense of your generosity, and others, Father, who are finding it difficult to make ends meet. And I thank you that you bring equality here in your church in that you don't tax us, Father. You don't demand. You invite us into worship, and you invite us to share. You invite us to be a community. So, Father, I pray that no matter what our capacity is, you would cause us to understand that in Jesus, we have the equal sense of your grace and your mercy. And you don't look upon the outward appearance, you look on the inside. You don't look, Father, on our zip code or the color of our skin. You see our soul. You see your image in us. And that you, Father, have equally given grace. You've equally called us, Father, to partner together to bring your kingdom here to earth, one soul at a time. So thank you that you've given us that capacity as a church. And I pray as we dig into your word and we talk about what it means to manage the resources you've given us now over the next 3 weeks, that you would, through the power of Holy Scripture, cause us to see that we have enough, that we can be content, and that we can rest in you. That we can be generous, Father, and in partnership with you, meet the needs of the people around us, that they too may see your generosity. We love you and praise you. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to bring my illustration up here. You're gonna be really thankful I came and got this. Couple things, great opportunity. The women's Christmas banquet is coming up. You're going to want to get your tickets, ladies, and start praying about who you're going to invite to join you for that opportunity. Wendy Palau is going to be here as the speaker. If you've not heard Wendy's story, you want to do that. Tickets are out there. You're going to want to be part of that. And another little ministry here that some of you may be able to help with. We have individuals who want to be here on Sunday mornings, but they don't drive. If you're able to find in your schedule the opportunity to pick someone up and bring them with you to church on Sunday morning so they can be part of the community. Leslie, you're back out at any of the info desks. Just go say, I want to give somebody a ride to church. That would be a tremendous opportunity for you to be part of someone else being able to be here in community. Kathy and I are thankful. We had another grandbaby this week. Clara Liske entered the world. And so that's two little girls. And so when I teach on money this morning, it's very personal to me because Amazon is taking most of it. And I was looking for a new pair of shoes, right? I wanted to replace these shoes. I don't know if you've seen them. Nice brown leather shoes. I enjoy wearing them. They're comfortable. And so about 3 months ago, I went online. That's what we all do, right? We don't go to stores anymore. I went online. I was hoping to find it at Amazon, right? They're really cool. They even send you a picture when they leave the package on your porch. It's really a cool deal. And so I went on Amazon, and no one had them. But I have kind of a thing. When I find something I like to stay with it. I don't know if that's a function of my age or what it is. For instance, the running shoes that I use, for about 4 years, I kept finding those shoes all around the world on the internet. Because the problem is when you find something you like, the next year they don't make it anymore. Does that kind of make some of you a little angry? It doesn't me. Like, what's the deal? I like this. Keep making it. I'm buying it. Well, I thought for sure someone would have these shoes because Clark's didn't have them anymore. And instead of sending Clark's a letter about how I felt, I went and looked for them somewhere else. And I found them. And I ordered them on this website. And it was looked like a legitimate website. And I sent my money off, or actually they extracted my money from my credit card. I guess you don't send it off anymore. So they extracted my money, and I was billed, and they didn't come. And they didn't come. And they didn't come. So I'm sending, you know, Jesus-like letters to this company and sharing with them my hope and desire that my shoes would soon come, and told them about you, that you would like to see me in nice shoes, and really, you know, kind of tried to make this a personal communal thing, and they kept saying literally, customer, please be patient. That was actually their response, and I thought that was a nice response for a while. And I kind of got a little bit more urgent in my language, and my shoes came. And the delivery guy sent me a picture, and it was really cool. And I ordered these really nice brown leather shoes, and the shoes came in the package, and they were all in a nice bag, and they were black with white soles and the wrong size. You know, I didn't ask them for their whole inventory. I just wanted one pair of shoes. And I sent them what I felt was sufficient funds, and they took my funds. And then when I asked them for a refund and where I could send these shoes, which are not of high, there's no swoosh on them, friends, I'll guarantee you that. They sent me another email with a digital coupon asking me to enjoy another product from their inventory. And I thought, you know, that's really how I treat God a lot of days. God's given me everything that he would be expected to give me, and far, 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 far more. And he's really not asking for anything unreasonable back. But I tend to send him inferior stuff a lot of days. I tend to take his generosity and kind of give him something cheap. And so I come to you today with this three-part series on finances. I've chosen this time of the year because we lead into the Christmas season, and it is a time of the year when we often find ourselves kind of in a financial battle, right? And CNBC last year, right after Christmas, said that Americans racked up an average of over $1,000 of debt over a period, about 5% more than last year. Only half of those surveys said they plan to pay off their holiday-induced debt in 3 months or less. Of the remaining half, 29% said they will need 5 months or more. So why do we do that? I think there's really a very simple explanation. And that is, in our human world, we judge based on material things. We judge on what we see. We make an assumption about people based on what they're wearing, the car they drive, where they live. We focus on the external. We do, if we're really honest about it, we feel that people with more stuff are more successful. Surveys say that it's very clear in perceptions that people who have more things are perceived to be more intelligent. We give credit or power to people who have stuff. They tend to have more ability to sway public policy or to sway cultural opinion. And I would think, and this is observation, please don't take this as anything except just kind of setting up our situation of where we live. Here in West Michigan, I think that may be even a little bit more the case than in some other parts of the world. We draw a line between the haves and who we perceive the have-nots are. And we give more credit and credibility to those who have. Now again, I told you a little bit of a story last week of those of us who went to Houston. Raise your hands, team, if you're here today. I've seen some of you. Wave your hand. Wave around. Way to go, guys. Give them a round of applause. Thanks for being there. I got a note this week, gentlemen and Mary. So gentlemen and ladies, there was a lady that visited us the last day we were at Justin's. She came and she told us that she's been praying that God would breathe life back into Justin's home, a wonderful godly woman, and she asked for my card so she could stay in touch, and she had friends in Chicago we should go visit. I mean, just a delightful lady. She brought a pot of gumbo over on Saturday, but we'd left already, and she came to treat us with a meal, with her hospitality and her generosity. Not a person who has a lot, but a person who has a huge heart, or a person who wants to serve Jesus. But I'm afraid on most days when we would be driving through the Fifth Ward in Houston, on most days we probably wouldn't look twice at this generous lady or this young couple, this baby and this little girl living in the house. And we back away from that human appearance, and we understand from Scripture that God looks upon the heart and he sees all people as equal. He sees everyone as having the image of God in them. He doesn't see any group of people of having more power or less power. It's not in a sense that he sees equality, it's just that he sees value in everyone. It's not a case where he's trying to just bring a level playing field or bring people down in order to see everyone as equal. Actually, he elevates everyone because of the grace of Jesus to see everyone as worthy of his love and his grace and his supply on a day-to-day basis. And so we can walk away or step away from this issue of I have to give certain gifts, or I have to supply certain things, or my kids have to have certain things in order for them to be seen as having value. We understand that finance is a big issue in our world, and that we see a survey that 85% say that sometimes they feel stressed about money, and a full 30% say that they're constantly stressed about their finances. If you dig into this data a little bit, what you find is those who are the most stressed about their finances are most often those who don't need to be stressed about their finances. We have enough. But like Rockefeller said, how much is enough? One more dollar. One more dollar. How can we settle into what God has provided? How can we settle into this understanding that God is very concerned about our finances? He's very concerned about the fact that the number one thing that couples argue about in their marriage is money. The number one cause of marital strife and conflict is finances. God's very concerned about that, and he gives us a pattern in Scripture that we can abide by and invest into that will help bring us to the sense of contentment. You see, there's this interesting correlation the Apostle Paul draws here for Timothy. And Timothy is in Ephesus. Ephesus at the time is the Wall Street of the ancient world. Ephesus was very much like what we would see Southwest Michigan today. It was a manufacturing sector, it was a banking sector, it was a political sector. It was the most powerful city in Asia Minor. It was the center of commerce from the sea to the land. It was booming when it came to commerce. And so Paul gives Timothy this teaching point that he needs to bring into the church in Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, help people understand this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. That really contentment and holiness actually go together. It's this issue of faith or this issue of settledness that, in fact, I do believe that a high and holy God can provide everything I need. And that I can lean heavily into God. That when I am content, I am saying that God is able, I gain godliness. I gain holiness. I gain this understanding that God is enough. He goes on to say that for we brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The word content means to rest or to settle. To not have anxiety and not have stress. Maybe one of the things in our Western culture we need to really come to understand is, what is the bar? What is enough? What do we understand is the place at which we've gained all we need to? While preparing this week, I it happens when I'm preparing something, I tend to be quite sensitive to the issue. I'm like seeing all of these ads on TV about investment and the panic of retirement and the panic of not having enough and the panic of healthcare insurance. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm starting to feel anxious. I'm feeling fearful. I want to go count what's in my piggy bank. Oh my goodness, oil is going down. Oh, I started to panic. Oh, I started paying attention to the markets. And I'm like, Lord, why am I studying this? This is making me crazy. Now, we need to be good stewards. That's very important. We're going to see that we're not to waste God's resources. We're to invest God's resources. We're to multiply. Within us is the image of God, which means to create or to develop, to expand. That's part of it. But how do I do what I'm called to do without becoming anxious about what I have? Holiness and contentment, friends, are the same thing. Because my trust in God helps me understand that God has given me enough. Another passage of scripture here, and this is still the introduction. And this one comes from Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is laying out his theological treatise for his ministry. He's giving the foundation of what's different. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And I love this phrase. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Just focus on today. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Holiness. Seek first holiness. It's interesting then when we analyze our prayer life. How much time do I spend thanking God for what he's given me compared to how much time I spend asking God for more? It may be an interesting thing just to observe. I've done that in my prayer life. And you know what? I'm really in my humanness will move towards asking for more. Instead of being content, instead of saying, Lord, what part of your kingdom do you want me to gain today? How do you want me to live rightly today? How do you want me to look like Jesus today? How do you want me to be generous today? And trust him for the other things that he has already promised he would give me. There's a pattern here that we're going to see unfold in Scripture over the next 3 weeks, and that's the pattern. This is not something original to us or to me. It's as old as the hills. It's the 10-10-80 principle of money management. You will have seen it a lot of places. A lot of other authors have used it, and it kind of folds out this way, that the first 10% of what God gives me is invested in the eternal. And this is a discipline that we'll talk about the rest of today. And then there's a 10% that, and if you've been reading through Proverbs with soap, I pray that you have been, you read a lot about this issue in Proverbs, where Solomon talks about, again, kind of as a baseline, I'm putting 10% away for the future, that God has given me what I need for the future and what he's giving me today. And I'm disciplined at that. My first 10% goes to the eternal. My next 10% goes to what God may bring to me in the future so that he's supplying for the future. And then he gives me 80% for today. He doesn't send me a pair of very nice yet impractical black shoes. He gives me 80%. I think I've told you the story before that when growing up on the farm, and we didn't have an allowance on the farm. Mom and Dad taught us that working on the farm was part of being part of the family. That wasn't something that you did that somehow was your job. It was part of being in the family and working. But every once in a while, we'd do an extraordinary job, and Mom and Dad would reward us with some extra funds. And I caught on very early in life that if I got a dollar for doing something, which many of you will know that back then was a lot of money, I got two quarters, two dimes, and a nickel. Now, I was really young. I thought it was because Mom didn't have four quarters. But after hearing her say and my dad say, "Now make sure you tithe on that," I picked up at a very early age that my parents were teaching me that the first 10% went to God. It was my first fruits. And then another dime went into my bank. But I had 80 cents. You know how many penny candies? You do if you do the math. 80 cents will buy. Remember those little bags, those little brown bags you could go, and there were Squirrel Chews and Mary Janes. They're down at the Holland Peanut Shop now, and now they're like $4 a piece. But I could go fill that bag with candy and rot the teeth out of my head on a regular basis because I had 80% for today. Now, friends, when we look at these numbers, we're like, wow, God, thank you. And over the next 3 weeks, I want us to stay in that understanding of what it means to manage my money God's way. Because, friends, this is what brings contentment. This is what brings a sense that God will supply. Malachi 3, 6 to 9, and I'm going to continue through verse 11. You can get your Bibles out if you want, or your electronic devices, because this is a really key passage. Jerusalem had totally abandoned the faith. Matter of fact, my shoes again are a good illustration, because they were actually bringing lambs to the sacrifice that were missing a leg, or they were sick, or so they were not bringing good sacrifices to God. They were not following the law of God. Malachi probably isn't a person. The name means messenger. Malachi lived and wrote at the same time as Nehemiah and Ezra. And you'll notice that some of the same issues that Nehemiah is talking about are the same issues that Nehemiah and Ezra talk about. So we're probably about 500 years before Christ at this point, but we're in a very dark era for the children of Israel. They've basically abandoned God. And God is going to speak very clearly to them through the messenger. And he says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, don't skip over that too quickly, because the implication is very clear. You changed. But God says, "I, the Lord, have not changed, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I stay the same in order to protect you. I stay the same in order to be your guide and your God. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. "But you ask, 'How are we to return?' Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, 'How are you robbing me?' In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Now, something very interesting here in this passage, that God says, "Return to me." The children of Israel ask, "How do we return to you?" I would expect that there would be some kind of spiritual thing here, that there would be some worship thing, some temple thing. But God goes right to money, because that's kind of the first thing we humans think about. Why? Because we're greedy? No, because we're fearful. And in every culture since the beginning of mankind, money was and is power. And the Israelites, even early on, even 500 years before Jesus, were withholding their gifts to the temple, to God, because they were afraid. And they were holding on to what they thought was power. And God says, if you want to return to me, you need to get rid of the thing you're putting your faith in and put your faith in me. You need to give away the very thing that is causing you to feel a false sense of security, and you need to put your security in me. You're robbing me, not of money, but of commitment, of devotion, of trust. Of trust. You know, it's amazing in the first hours after a baby is born. I pray that you've all had the privilege to kind of hang either with your own family or other families. As a pastor, I've been able to, you know, be in those moments often. And so it's not just my grandpa eyes seeing this. But a baby is born. Oh, my goodness, this world must be cold. They leave that protective amniotic fluid. And it's all warm and cuddly in there, and they're all embraced, right? And 9 months, they've gotten used to that place. And yeah, they're kind of outgrowing it, and they're pushing on the walls a little bit. Moms, you know what that feeling is, kicking at your bladder and all those things. And all of a sudden, they come out in this world, and like it's only 68 degrees. We're talking a 30-degree drop here. And they're not happy about that. And they start crying to get the lungs going and get the amniotic fluid out of their lungs, get their heart beating, get their blood pressure up. And all these wonderful things are happening in their body that God has designed. And even in that fussiness, all of a sudden, mom's voice is heard. And their head turns to wherever mom is. I think it's one of the incredible miracles that God has placed on earth. That little Clara knew my daughter-in-law's voice and knew where her safety would come from. That's what God is saying here. God is saying, Israelites, your safety does not come in your wealth, in your status, in your checkbook, in your debit account, in stuff. He wants our heads to turn to our Heavenly Father. Turn away from the things that we're having anxiety about and turn to Him. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in your house. I love this. Test me in this. This is God Almighty speaking here through the prophet. Test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. All the nations will call you blessed, for yours is a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Again, God goes right down kind of a material list, right? Obviously, the crops were having a problem. Obviously, there was some kind of fungus or blight on the grapes, and they were falling off before they were ripe. Obviously, they had a problem with pests in their wheat fields. And God says, don't trust in the pests. Don't trust in the herbicides and the insecticides. And don't trust in some fancy genetics. Trust in me. Don't trust in something, yes, in strategies. And all of these things are important as they come from God, but they are not of the ultimate importance because they come from God. God says, trust in me. And the discipline that he gives us is called tithing in that. Now, you can't read this. This is a terrible slide. But here's what I did. I started typing on this slide all of the things that we do together. That when we bring our tithe, our first 10%, into the storehouse, this is our storehouse. This is the equalizer, friends. Because my tenth and your tenth and your tenth and your tenth are different. And notice that God doesn't say bring $15 into the storehouse. He says bring the tithe into the storehouse. So that when we all bring the tithe into the storehouse, this is what the storehouse does. This is the collective effort. This is not by far a complete list. I haven't listed any of our foreign mission fields on this list. I haven't listed a multitude of programming that happens here at Christ Memorial Church. I just filled one slide. How does that happen? Us honoring God, bringing our tithe into the storehouse, and more importantly, trusting God. Trusting him and saying, God, we're going to do this. Kathy and I have tithed since we got married. I was tithing beforehand. When we got married, we stayed with that discipline. Particularly when we were in seminary, friends, there was a lot of month at the end of the money. But my mother and father had so instilled this practice into me that we just felt it was a discipline that God had called us to in passages like this and other passages that said to God, we trust you. We're going to give back to you a small part of what you've given us. We tithe now to Christ Memorial Church. It's our church. If I end up in the hospital, it's going to be people from Christ Memorial that will come visit me. If my family has needs, it's going to be people from Christ Memorial that will come visit me. If I need to be buried, Pastor Leslie will do the funeral. It'll be a short one. There's not much good to say. If our family in the future needs to do a wedding, it'll be here at Christ Memorial. This is our church. This is our family. So our first 10% comes here. We give more than 10%, and we'll talk about that. That's generosity. That's offerings. There are other organizations we commit to, but that's above our 10%. And we'll give to the Thanksgiving offering, but that'll be above our tithe, because our tithe is our discipline. It's part of our worship. It's part of what we do as a family, so that we can do all of those things together. Really quickly, friends, a tithe is not my vote. It's not my vote. I don't give or not give to God because I agree or disagree with something. And I understand that withholding my tithe from God puts me in jeopardy with God, not with an organization. A tithe is not my influence or my support. We may influence things with our money outside of the church, but that's not the church. That's why the tithe is a percentage and not an amount. No one has more influence than another because we give a tithe. And it's not mine, it's God's. I'm giving it back to God. It's not for my benefit. Even the IRS says a contribution cannot directly benefit the donor. Right out of the IRS. At least one thing they do is godly. No, did I say that out loud? And that's why you can't write off tuition to a Christian school, right? It can't benefit me. So it's not for my benefit, and it's not a cost of admission. It's not a ticket that I pay, and it's really worship. At the bottom line, it's my worship of God. I'm giving back to him as he has instructed me. That's why we include it in the worship portion of our service. It's sacrificial, and it's releasing control. It's not mine to control. I trust the leadership that has been put in place by God to do that. It's faith-inducing, because believe me, and I know for some of you, that even thinking about tithing is causing you stress right now, and I'm calling you to contentment, and I've got one more slide after this, and I'll help you with that. It's communal, and it's equalizing, and it's a regular discipline. Here's what I'm asking you to consider. In response to Scripture, just start. Well, Jim, I'm not even close to tithing. That's okay. That's why there's grace, and that's why it's called a discipline, and that's why we grow into it. Just start. And then just determine that every month you're going to increase a percentage. Test God in this. That's what Malachi said, not me. Test God in this. And then as you trust God, you know what? I think you may be called, and I may be called, to live on less. You know, maybe we need to reverse this and say, how much do we have to give? What do we say? How much can we give? How much simplicity can I bring in my life? And how much generosity can I actually pursue? And how can I back away from this modern Western world thinking that says, the more I have, the more valuable I am? And how in this practice of giving can I more and more understand that God is sufficient? He's given me more than enough. And my value is not based in what I own. My value is based in who owns me. Friends, going into this season, don't get caught up in the material marketing that happens that's based in causing you to feel inferior if you don't own it. That's the whole basis of marketing. To make you feel you're not fast enough if you don't run in Nikes. You're not pretty enough if you're not wearing that makeup. You're not healthy enough if you don't purchase that treadmill that turns into a hall tree and a place where you hang your clothes after 6 months. Don't get sucked into it. God has given you enough and has made you his child in Jesus. We have enough. Father, this is something obviously you've been dealing with your people since the beginning of time. I don't know why we constantly want to trust ourselves and not you. Even though you've proven yourself time and time again to be more than generous with us. Lord, we hear this message, probably this particular message, in a more varied way across this room than maybe any other message. Our upbringings are different. Our backgrounds are different. Our jobs are different. In this very room, Father, there are those of us who have so much more than enough, and I know there are those here in this room that are concerned about paying their rent this month. In that, Father, I bless you for the discipline of the tithe. So that those of us who can supply and be blessed without ever being tempted to be prideful, and those who need can be cared for. Thank you that this is a communal activity. Thank you that you've given us this discipline to develop our faith in you. Lord, I stand here behind this beautiful display for Thanksgiving. We're free. The laws in our land, Father, give us liberty and the ability, Father, to advance and to move and to travel and to pray. And so many things you've given us, Lord. Many of us sit here, Father, with extended generations of family. We've seen miracles in our life, Father. There's been healing in the last year. We have so much to be thankful for. I pray that your generosity to us would spur on generosity by us. May you, Father, have your will and your way, not only in our heart, but in every aspect of our life, that this world would see your generosity through us. We love you, Father. Bless my friends in Jesus' name. Amen.